Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Can I ask, is anyone here for the first time or visiting or a guest? Wow, we've got a few guests. Could we just give our guests a good welcome and a round of applause and say, it's great to see you. It's great to see you, and you're so welcome to be a part of what we're doing here this morning. And please do catch up with someone afterwards. My name's Chris. I've been a part of the team here now for just over 5 years, and I'm married to Helena, who can't be here this morning. She's not feeling 100%. It's that kind of, you know, that early term coldy thing that's probably going around your families too. And so we've got two babies too. Jessica is nearly six. She's in year one at Christchurch Primary, and Rafi is three and a half, and she's at preschool with Jane, who's just sat over there. Hi, Jane. Good to see you this morning. And I don't know how your academic year has started. For us, it's been an exciting time in our house. The academic year has been it marks the start of a new thing. We've had new bunk beds in our house. We built them. I've slept in them because the children were sleeping in my bed, which wasn't the plan, but that's the way it happened. I've slept in them. We've outlawed dummies for the last time. They've been thrown in the bin. No more dummies in our house. That's good news. If you struggle with that too, well, you probably don't, but your kids might struggle with that. I encourage you just to throw them away at some point before they get to primary school. The other thing that's happened at the beginning of the new academic year for me is that it marks the start of the American football season. What's this, everyone? It's a ball. He said it's a ball. It's a ball. It's not a rugby ball, though. It's just American football. I'm a big fan of American football, and the new academic year brings the new season, which I love. In the great game of American football, there is something called a Hail Mary pass. Has anyone heard of the Hail Mary pass? Brilliant. I've got some explaining to do. Okay. This will determine how good a teacher I am. In American football, there is something called the Hail Mary pass. The Hail Mary pass is a pass made by a player called the quarterback. The quarterback in American football is the guy basically who controls pretty much everything in the game for the people who are the team that are trying to score the points. Okay? The quarterback throws the ball in the Hail Mary pass. He just throws the ball up in the air. It's a last-ditch attempt to score points. It's a last-ditch attempt to score points. The quarterback throws the thing straight up into the air and just hopes that the ball is going to land in the right hands. Just hopes. The Hail Mary pass is a very, very low success percentage chance. It carries a very low success rate. So I thought what I'd do is I'd do some research for you. I love American football, so I thought, I know what I can bring these people this morning. I can bring you some statistics on the success of the Hail Mary pass. So I looked at some studies. I looked at some studies, and I saw on one study that had been done, they looked at roughly 7,220 games of professional American football that have been played between the years of roughly 2005 and 2013. 7,220 games. They studied the success rate of the Hail Mary pass. In that study, they found this, that of those 7,220 games, only 403 games even included a Hail Mary pass, which roughly equates to 5.5% of the study. So in 5% of the games, the Hail Mary pass was even thrown. What does that tell us? It doesn't get thrown very often. Of that 5.5% of the 403 times that it got thrown, it only carried just over a 2% chance of success. The Hail Mary pass carried only a 2%, just over, success rate of the 403 times. And, in fact, it was eight times more likely the ball would be intercepted than it would be score points. Eight times more likely that it would land in the hands of the other team than it would in the team who were trying to score the points. Why are we talking about Hail Mary pass? I hear you cry. It got me wondering. I was wondering, how many of us treat our spiritual growth and our development like the Hail Mary pass? How many of us treat our relationship with God and our faith life a bit like the Hail Mary pass? How many of us just kind of throw the ball up in the air and just hope it will land in the right place? How many of us are operating in our faith life on a high percentage chance of success? And how many of us are operating on a very low percentage chance? How many of us are setting ourselves up to succeed in our faith? How many of us are creating the best possible environment for success in our faith? The Hail Mary pass carries a very low percentage chance. And I think for some of us today, and for some of us in this church, we operate in our faith based on a low percentage chance. Maybe if I just show up, everything will be okay. If it looks like I'm attending all the prayer meetings, everyone will think I'm good. If I buy that latest worship CD and listen to it, everything's going to be fine. I'm just throwing the ball up in the air and I'm hoping that it's going to land in the right hands. This morning, we're talking about growth. Specifically, we're talking about the environment that we create for growth. Okay. Turn to someone next to you. Ask them this question. When you got asked the question when you were little, or even maybe now, this question: what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? When you got asked that question, what did you say? Okay, you got 1 minute to answer that question. Go. Don't be embarrassed now. Okay, that's more than long enough. Don't be embarrassed. Maybe you just shout a couple of answers. What did you want to be when you grow up? A pilot. Any other pilots in the house? Yeah, we got a few pilots. Brilliant. What else? A what? A farmer. Brilliant. Any farmers? Any other farmers? One. Okay. Not so popular. Anything else? A digger driver. That's very specific, Robin. Any other digger drivers? No, I didn't think so. Anything else? Superman. Who wanted to be? You wanted to be Superman? Errol wanted to be Superman. You pretty much are Superman. You're okay. I wanted to be a detective. When I grew up, I wanted to be a detective. My parents watched a lot of Poirot, and I quite enjoyed sitting there as a kid watching that too. It's very innocent. I still enjoy watching it. And so I wanted to be a detective. Here's the thing. In preparation for this message, I was listening to someone say that question is the wrong question to ask. It's the wrong question to ask kids. It's misleading. Because what it implies is that you're, to your internal state, you're saying, when I grow up and I reach this point, that's it. It's all of life is just about it's about reaching a destination. Life is about reaching a certain point. And when I get to that point, I'm done. What it also could tell you is that I'm not grown up until I reach that point. And we know full well that life is more than just a destination. Because if you become a pilot and you suddenly get your badges, you can't just throw the towel in. I reached my destination. You got to fly planes now. You got to fly planes now. It's not just about a destination. You know, our faith life is not just about reaching this destination, this thing. And so many of us, we have this destination in mind, what it looks like to be this particular brand of Christian, what it means to be look like this, to be in this kind of church, to be this kind of worship person, to be this kind of person who listens to these kinds of talks. We have this thing in our minds and we want to reach it. And once we've reached it, we're like, yep, I've done it now. I've got the t-shirt. I've grown up. I'm a fully grown up Christian. And I've got no more growing to do. It doesn't work like that. And hopefully we all know that this morning, that we've always got more growing to do. And it's not like a pressure thing. It's an opportunity thing. There's always more opportunity to grow in God. And that's one of the exciting things that we have in front of us this morning. So, open up your Bibles if you can. If you've got one with you. If you haven't got one with you, our welcome team would love to give you one if you'd like one. Just put your hand in the air and they'll make sure you get one. Brilliant. When you get your Bible, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Which I think is going to come on the screens as well. Brilliant. Okay, let's read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? After all, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. As we open up this passage, we begin to notice a few key themes coming out. We see the idea of the transition between milk and solid food as a visual image of what it is to make the transition of spiritual maturity or into spiritual maturity. There's, to my knowledge, two times in the New Testament where we hear about the transition between milk and solid food, and this is one of them. Is anyone currently making that transition with their baby? Anyone? No one in the room at this point? Yeah, a couple. How many of you know, if you've been through that process, it's a messy process? It's a messy process to take a baby from its milk and onto solid food. It's messy because they suddenly have a lot of choice. And choice gets messy. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. You know, growing and developing in Christ is messy sometimes. And we stunt our growth because we won't embrace the mess. Sometimes we stunt our growth because we won't embrace the mess. And so I encourage you this morning, if you're willing to grow, please be willing to embrace the mess that comes with it. So we hear this thing about maturity and milk to food. We also see the concept of growth, and we see seeds and water. And Paul clearly talking about the sense that he's planted seeds into these people. Apollos has watered them, but it's God that has made them grow. We hear the concept of growing. And then we hear this key theme, which is just so important always, but it's that the foundation of our lives is Jesus. There's no other foundation. Right? If we dig around and we dig right to the bottom of our lives, what do we find? We find Jesus at the foundation. The one, the only, the true foundation of our lives. We see a number of key themes. The one we're going to look at this morning is the growth one. We're going to look specifically at responsibility. This is mainly, I think, a one-point sermon. I like one-point sermons because I can remember the one point. I can't remember more than probably one. The point is this. Growth is God's responsibility. Creating an environment for growth is ours. Okay? One point. Growth is God's responsibility. Creating an environment for growth is ours. So let me ask you this. Who is responsible for your spiritual growth? It's not a trick. I promise it's not a trick. You look like I'm going to trick you. I'm not going to trick you. I don't like tricking people. Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? God is responsible for your spiritual growth. That's right. Turn to your neighbor. Say, God is responsible for your spiritual growth. If I asked you that question before I said God is responsible for your spiritual growth, there might have been a number of different answers in the room. You might have said because you're quite a high-level responsibility person. Anyone a high-level responsibility takes responsibility for everything. It's all my fault if it goes wrong. It's all on me. So, yeah, I'm one of those too. You might have said, well, my spiritual growth is all on me. It's all on me. If I'm not growing, it's my fault. If I'm not growing and developing, it's all on me. It's my responsibility. You might have said that to me. You might have said to me, hey, spiritual growth is the church's responsibility. If I'm not growing, it's the church's job to make me grow. And I'm not growing, and so I'm not in the right church because this church won't make me grow. It's not my job to make you grow. It's not the church's job to make you grow. It's the church's job to create an environment in which growth is possible. The best possible environment where growth, where God can do his growing. I've been on both sides of those answers. Well, because I am quite a high-level responsibility person. It's all on me. I'm not growing. It's all on me. But let me tell you, I've spent too many years of my spiritual life, I've spent too many years as a Christian, and I heard this phrase, delegating my discipleship on other people and other organizations. I've spent too many years doing it, where my internal dialogue is, I'm not growing, and it's your fault. This church is not growing me. It's not developing me. Those leaders over there, they're not helping me. They're not doing anything. What happens? I plant seeds of bitterness in my heart, number one. But number two, I can't grow because it's not their responsibility to grow me and it's not the church's responsibility to grow me. It's their responsibility to create an environment in which God can grow me. And so if you're sitting here this morning and your experience of church, or maybe you run away from a church because it wasn't growing you, if you're sitting there thinking this morning, it's the church's job to make me grow and I'm not growing, let's change that thought this morning. It's not the church's job to make you grow. It's the church's job to create an environment in which growth is possible and God can do it. Paul says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. Verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, only God who makes it grow. Like in the right possible way, I'm nothing up here. In the best possible way, and that's not like a downgrade on me. I'm nothing. It's God. It's all God. He's the one who's going to make it grow. He's the one who's going to grow you, if you let him. I think the biblical narrative is really clear on this. Our responsibility is to create the best possible environment for growth, and it's God's job to grow things. So do you know what seeds are being planted in your life right now? Do you know what seeds are being planted? Do you know how you're going to water them? You know, I think as church, I think we're actually pretty good at planting seeds. Week on week, we teach, we preach, we talk about the Bible. We have lots of different ways of putting seed into people's lives. My question, I think, is how do we water them? Sometimes in my Christian life, I've been overloaded with information, which means like I've been overloaded by the amount of seed that's been in my soil. And I can't possibly deal with it all. We're really good at planting seed, sometimes too much seed. My question is, how do we water the seed that God's planting in our soil? How do we water it? What is the water that's going to help the seeds grow? Is it small groups? Yeah, probably. Small communities. If you're not in a small community and you want to be a part of this church, please come and find us at the end. We want to get you plugged into somewhere that is smaller than this gathering here. Really important. Maybe it's the Daniel's Windows Prayer stuff. We pray at 7, 12, and 7 every day. Maybe it's getting involved in that. Maybe it's the prayer gatherings that you can find some water. Maybe it's just in creating rhythms and habits in your life that are going to enable you to read scripture and pray more. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's the watering relationships and prioritizing the relationships in your life where you know you're going to get water. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But what are you doing to create the best possible environment for God to grow you this year? What are you doing? So growth is God's responsibility. The environment for growth is our responsibility. Hey, recently we took a big step and we booked Rafi into swimming lessons. Anyone else got kids in swimming lessons? Not that many. Oh, a few. Okay. Great. We did a big step. We thought we'll book Rafi into swimming lessons and get her started. So we went along and we booked her in. And as I was paying at the desk for the session for the first time, I paid, and the lady behind the counter said, "So you don't have to go in. You can just sit in the waiting area and have a coffee and relax for half an hour, and you can watch your child on the TV screen." I was like, "That's weird." I was like, "What do you mean? Watch my kid on the TV screen?" So they've got this screen where you can watch the lesson happening on the TV screen. It's an awful TV, and you can barely see anything, so I don't know what they're doing. But anyway, I thought, great, this is cool. I assumed that I had to get in with Rafi, so I brought my trunks along. Anyway, we went into the changing room to get her changed. And we got a change, and, you know, it's a faff to do all that. But we did it, me and her. I changed her, and I went out in those, you know, those blue shoe coverings, because I'm like, well, I'm not going in. So I get to wear those special blue shoe coverings. That means I'm not polluting the pool with any of my stuff on my feet. So we get her into the pool. And I turn around as we walk through that shower bit, and you kind of open up, and there's a swimming pool. I notice other parents there in their swimming costumes. I'm like, this is confusing. I got told that I didn't need to swim, so I was confused. What I discovered as I dropped Rafi off to her swimming lesson was that other parents actually went swimming for themselves in the big pool next door while their kids had their lesson in the little one. Now, let me just say, I'm very new to the swimming pool environment, okay? I don't understand its rules, and I'm kind of working it out as I go. So I dropped Rafi off, and all these parents just dived into the other pool. And I'm like, okay, fine. This is exciting. Well, I brought my trunk because I thought I had to get in with her anyway. So I brought my trunk. So I went back out, and I'm like, well, I'm definitely going for a swim. So I went out to the desk, and I paid the lady and said, can I have a lane swimming session, please? And I gave her my card, and we paid for it all. And I went in, and I got changed, put my things in the locker. I discovered that the wristband for the locker thing was broken and it didn't really fit on my wrist properly, so I had to leave that on the side. Oh, it's a nightmare. So anyway, so I get out to the pool, and there's everyone doing their lane swimming. And I'm like, this is a very strange environment that I've just walked into. I've never done it before. This is totally new. How many of you get nervous when you enter a new environment? I get really nervous when I enter a new environment because I'm like, there are clearly rules here, and I don't know what to do. What should I do? So I'm standing on the edge of the pool, and I'm like, okay, assessing the situation, there are five lanes here, okay? There's one big wide one, and then there are four slightly skinnier ones over here. So I stand on the edge of the pool, and I'm like, oh, the signs that say what the lanes are right down the other end of the pool. And I can't see them from where I am because I need glasses and I can't swim in my glasses. So I'm like, okay, well, I can't see what lanes they are, so I've got to get in somewhere. So I just get into the big fat lane, which thankfully turns out to be the slow lane. Thank the Lord I wasn't taken out by someone swimming super fast. And I swim up to the end of the slow lane, and I go, okay, well, they've got the slow lane here. And so I look across, and I'm like, so what are the other lanes? So I look across, and I've got three fast lanes to my right, and immediately to my right, I've got a medium lane. I'm like, okay, medium lane sounds good. In the fast lane, I'm not kidding, all right, in the fast lane, in the like very far fast lane, so I'm guessing that's like the motorway fast lane, that's like the real fast lane where the real people go, there's this guy wearing a snorkel, and he's swimming whole lengths underwater. I'm like, well, I'm definitely not going in the fast lane, because I'm not that level of swimmer. I look in the slow lane where I am, and I'm like, well, there's a few people in here. They're swimming quite slowly, barely moving, in fact. And some of them are using the float things that you hold on to. So I'm like, well, I don't think I'm that level of swimming either. So what I do is I jump into the middle lane, the medium lane. I think I'm a medium kind of swimmer. Turns out I am a medium kind of swimmer. And thank the Lord, there was only 15 minutes left in the session. Okay, because by the time I dropped Raffi off and got her changed, all that kind of stuff, and I got changed and come back out, there was 15 minutes left. I was so grateful for the 15 minutes because I was exhausted. After 15 minutes of swimming, I was so tired. And I don't count myself as a like really unfit person. I enjoy like running and stuff, but this was a different level. 15 minutes went by, and I climbed out of the pool at the end, exhausted, and jumped into Raffi's pool. I was like, ugh, I'm so tired, and she was jumping around. Haven't had a great time. The next week, we arrive into the swimming pool. You know what I do? I head straight for the goggles for sale section. Because I'm like, other people in the swimming pool, in fact, a lot of people were wearing goggles. I didn't wear any goggles. These goggles are going to really help me. You know when you're a kid and you get new trainers and you think they're going to make you run faster? No? Just, okay. I used to get new trainers. I used to think they would make me run faster. I thought these goggles were going to help me swim faster or make me look better anyway. So I got some of those goggles. I got those freaky mirror ones where you can't see through them. So people couldn't see my eyes and I thought I'd look really intimidating as I went in the medium lane. So I bought my goggles and I got changed and I put them on and I get into the swimming pool. Trouble is now I've got 30 minutes to play with because I was prepared this time. So I get into the pool and I get into the medium lane and I start swimming. And then I realize with these goggles on, I've suddenly got to know what to do underwater. Now, as a kid, I didn't like going underwater, so I never wore goggles. So now I've not only got to take half an hour, but I've got to wear the goggles and try and swim underwater and breathe at the same time, or breathe out at the same time, I should probably say. Not breathe in, that would be a disaster. 30 minutes went by, and because of this whole breathing thing, I am exhausted again. I've barely made it to the end of the 30 minutes, and I'm trying to work out next to me, there's this fast lane next to me, I'm trying to work out how these people are moving so fast and moving so little of their limbs. I'm like, I don't know how you're doing this, and I'm just splashing and going crazy trying to do it. It didn't work very well. Let me tell you, in the 4 weeks that I've now been going swimming, do we have any lane swimmers here? Yeah, great. I hope you enjoy it. In the four weeks that I've been doing it, I am genuinely getting better. I love my goggles. I can now swim underwater properly and breathe. I've just discovered I can also breathe out of my nose as well as out of my mouth. Raffi's having a great time. I'm really enjoying it. I'm growing and I'm getting better. As I was thinking about my swimming pool experience, my new swimming pool experience, this thought crossed my mind. It was this. You know, swimming pools are great at creating an environment for growth. Swimming pools are really good at that. They have so many different options for so many different kinds of people. If you're a really beginner swimmer and you're not sure what you're doing, you can get in that slow lane and swim as slow as you like, have as many floats as you want. If you're a bit, you know, you can, there's so many options. The great thing about it is that an environment like that is both environmentally good, so they do a lot of the stuff for you, but individually, I have to choose how I'm going to grow in it. So I think next week is time to get in the fast lane. I'm going to be honest. I think it's time. But I could have just stayed in the slow lane the whole time and just like be look really good overtaking all these people with their floats. It's not going to work like that. It's up to me as well to decide how I'm going to get better, how I'm going to grow, what environment I'm going to create to be successful at that. It's up to me too. Swimming pools are great at creating an environment for growth. You know, in church, we want to create the best possible environment for growth. The best possible environment. And so there's some environmental stuff involved. So there are things you can get involved with. There are things you can do. There are lots of things that will help water the seed in your life that God's planting. But it's also up to you. It's also down to you. It's also about what you're going to do to help yourself grow. And maybe you've been swimming in the slow lane for too long and it's time to go into the other lane or whatever. Maybe it's time to do something different. Maybe God's calling you to grow in a different way. I don't know. But I wonder this morning, are you willing to grow this year? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to take responsibility, not for your own growth, but for the environment in which you can be grown in? You see, there's some dangers in taking hold of growth for yourself and trying to grow yourself. There's some dangers involved when you do that. The first danger, I think, is that when you're trying to grow yourself and you take it all on your responsibility, you're more likely to bypass the process and just skip straight to the finished product. You're more likely to bypass all the stuff that it requires to grow you and just look like something over here. And at church, sometimes we're really good at presenting you what you should look like, what the finished plant really could look like, should look like. And so sometimes we enter an environment like that and we go, well, they're saying I need to look like this. And so you kind of skip all the process and you just go, okay, well, I'll just look like it. Because if I look like it, then it will mean that I kind of am it and people will think I am that. Growth takes time, you know. And sometimes we have to be willing to go through the process in order to get to the product. Sometimes we have to go through the process. So one of the dangers in taking growth into your own hands is you can skip the process in order just to get to the finished product. The other danger that I see with taking on growth into your own hands is that you take God's place for him. You take his place. Because Paul writes this. After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who makes things grow. I think the other danger is that we become like God of our growth. And some of us need to take the hands off of our growth. We need to take our hands off. We need to lose responsibility for growth, and we need to gain responsibility for the environment in which we're going to grow in. Does that make sense? Maybe. You can say no. You can genuinely say no, and I'll try and explain it a different way. Some of us have got to take our hands off. You've got to let go. So I wonder this morning, Are you willing to grow this year? But are you willing to lose responsibility for your growth and gain responsibility for the environment in which you're going to grow in? We believe here at church this year, we believe this is a year of growth. We believe God is asking us to plant really intentional seeds into your lives this year. We believe we're going to take a journey over the course of this year where we're going to be talking this kind of language of growth, seeds and water. And that's part of the story. But I want to finish with that question. Do you want to grow this year? If you do, can you lose responsibility for the growth and gain responsibility for the environment in which you're going to grow in? Let's stand together. Sometimes it's hard when you're standing up here because you don't know how it's landed. You don't know what's going on. And I don't know how it's landed for you. I don't know what's spoken to you, what's challenged you, what you've disagreed with, whatever. I don't know what's going on for you. But as a church, as a leadership team, we want to present that challenge before you this year. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow this year? Can I say that it's okay to say no? Sometimes when we ask those kinds of questions, we think we know what the answer should be, but it's okay to say no. You don't have to want to grow. You could stay where you are. Let's settle our hearts a moment and just invite the Spirit of God to come and just breathe on any of the words that have really impacted you this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you just to come in this moment and to breathe your life on the right things for each person in this room. Thank you. That's going to be different right across the span of the room. But we welcome you just to come and just to begin to water the seeds that have been sown. What I'm going to ask you to do in a sec is just to make some kind of, I'm going to ask you to move. There's lots of space here, but there's space in the aisles, there's space in the coffee shop. I want you to make a physical move. Okay, and sometimes we do this as a way of exercising for us personally something active. I've heard something about growth, and yeah, right now I'm going to move. I'm going to step it out. I'm going to go, yep, I do. I want to grow. And so I'm in a moment, with your eyes closed, I'm going to ask that question again. And if you want to respond in that way and you want to make a move, then just move somehow. There's lots of space here. There's space to your left and right probably as well. So let's do that together. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow this year? If you do, just make a move. You can move wherever you want. Just make a move. Anywhere. Make a move. Do you want to grow this year? Are you willing to let go of the responsibility for your growth and gain responsibility for the environment in which you're going to grow in? Make a move. Do you want to grow? Yeah. In a sec, we're going to just move into a time of worship together. And I want to pray. I want to just pray for you, for all of us, but if you've moved specifically this morning, I want to pray for you. If you would like to receive some specific prayer, then please come and find me. One of the team will be sat somewhere around here at the front. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, for whatever seeds have been planted in our lives this morning, and again, that's going to be different for so many people in the room. Whatever seeds have been planted, we take a moment as individuals just to agree with those things. We say yes, God, to the seed you're planting in our lives. Yes, we agree. Absolutely, God. We say yes to that. And we pray that we would give our time and our energy into that environment in which we're going to grow in. Father, we commit ourselves this year. I commit myself this year. I'm not doing that for you. I commit myself this year to creating the best possible environment for me to grow in. And I pray that there'll be something of that in our own hearts as well. So as we worship now together and we begin to draw our gathering together to close, we pray that this would be a time of watering. That as we leave these doors this morning, that we would not just feel left with a load of seed in our soil, but we would feel already that there's a watering process going on, that we would feel equipped to deal with the seeds that have been planted. Father, thank you that you are more committed to our growth than we are. And we hand it over to you. In this moment, we let go of our responsibility to grow. We thank you that you want to and desire to grow us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you can just stay where you are. Don't feel like you have to move as we begin to worship. We've got a few minutes left together. Let's worship. And then Paul will come and wrap us up.